Lord, we ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to let us say all that you would have said, nothing more, nothing less, and most of all, Lord, let it be heard the way you would have it heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is the 23rd day of April, 1994. The New World Order conspiracy, and the New World Order is not new. June the 20th, 1942, I stood before a captain in the United States Marine Corps, and I raised my hand and said, I solemnly swear that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me. A year later, being commissioned a second lieutenant, United States Marine Corps, Pensacola, Florida, I raised my hand and I took another oath. I solemnly swear to defend the Constitution of these United States against all enemies, foreign or domestic, so help me God. Two different oaths. And at the end of the Korean War, when I saw my commissioning papers and realized the oath that I'd taken, I thought I better read the Constitution. And you should too. It is the simplest document you can imagine to read and understand. The only people who can't understand it are on the Supreme Court. And they really can't. And they do that deliberately, as we'll find out later. And I just knew when I took that oath that I didn't even hear that. All enemies, foreign and domestic. I knew the enemies were foreign. Japanese, German, Italians, all of those. But I didn't realize the real enemy is among us. And they're dangerous because they look like us, they talk like us, but they're not of us. They're against us. Well, during my 31 years in the Marine Corps, fighting in three wars, World War II, Korea, and Vietnam, serving a total of 3 years and 3 months in combat, Marine Corps normal combat tours, 13 months. And I came to recognize that our enemies were domestic. And I really realized that when doing a lot of work in the Pentagon, and I suddenly realized that if communism was our enemy, then we were consistently doing all the wrong things. And if you could just flip a coin, we'd make a mistake in our favor once in a while. But we never did. And as a wonderful congressman said, we've always been able to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. And we have every time we go along. And we'll get into those later. Well, it's not new. However, the term the New World Order is new, because up until not so long ago, it was called the One World Government. Now, interestingly, I'm going to read you sometimes from the past. Abraham Lincoln, 1863. Listen to what this dear man had to say. The money powers prey upon nations in times of peace and conspire against it in times of adversity. It is more despotic than a monarchy, more insolent than an autocracy, and more selfish than a bureaucracy. Well, we're living in that phrase, and that's hard to believe, a bureaucracy. I see in the near future a crisis approaching that unnerves me and causes me to tremble for the safety of my country. Corporations have been enthroned. An era of corruption in high places will follow. And the money powers of this country will endeavor to prolong its reign by working upon the prejudices of the people until the wealth is collected into a few hands and our beloved republic is doomed. Well, John Wilkes Booth killed Abraham Lincoln, and he was a member of the Knights of the Golden Circle. We may come back to that. He was a part of the conspiracy, and the man who arranged to have Abraham Lincoln killed was Secretary of War Stanton. And if he'd have been able to kill Abraham, Andrew Johnson, the Vice President and the Secretary of State and the law at that time, he, a Bilderberger type, a Rothschild man, would have been the President of the United States. If we have time, we can go back through that and outline it. You can read it in a book entitled The Lincoln Conspiracy. And he even made a movie of it, and people thought it was a joke, but it wasn't. The movie was very accurate, except they didn't name Stanton as the infiltrator. 1876. The first Jewish Prime Minister of England, Benjamin Disraeli, says, the governments of the present day, 1876, You have to deal not merely with other governments and emperors and kings and ministers, but also with secret societies, which have at every their unscrupulous servants, everywhere their unscrupulous agents, and can at the last moment upset any and all government plans. Winston Churchill, 1945. From the days of Spartacus Weishaupt, we'll come back to that, he was the founder of the Illuminati, first day of May 1776, to Karl Marx and those of Trotsky of Russia, Rosa Luxemburg of Germany, Bela Kun of Hungary, and Emma Goldman of the United States, this worldwide conspiracy for the overthrow of civilization and for the reconstitution of society on a basis of arrested development, zero growth is the term today, of envious malevolence and impossible equality has been steadily growing. It played a definable, recognizable role in the tragedy of the French Revolution. That was Weishaupt and Pierre Robespierre. A recognizable role in the French Revolution. It has been the mainspring, listen to this, of every subversive movement during the 19th century. And now at last, this band of extraordinary personalities from the underworld of the great cities of Europe and America have gripped the Russian people by the hair of their heads and has become practically the undisputed master of that enormous empire. And that was in 1945 that they owned the Russian Empire. Well, goes on. 1917, President Woodrow Wilson, he had a fellow in his Mendel House, who was the equivalent of Henry Kissinger in his day. And he ran the White House under Woodrow Wilson and was a conspirator. Woodrow Wilson said, there is a power so organized, so subtle, so watchful, so interlocked, so complete, so pervasive, that you better not speak above a whisper when you condemn it. 1966, Dr. Carol Quigley, professor, Georgetown University, wrote an outstanding book entitled Tragedy and Hope. He's a member of the conspiracy. And he said it was a tragedy if we didn't have it come to pass, and it was our only hope, therefore the book became. And he was the mentor of the current president. Clinton was a student of his, and he recommended him for the Rhodes Scholarship, as did J. William Fulbright, senator from Arkansas, Rhodes Scholar, Council of Foreign Relations member, conspirator. They were all mentors of Bill Clinton. And this is what Quigley wrote in his book, Tragedy and Hope, 1,384 pages. I have the book. It's hard to get, but I have it, of documentation. And he says, there does exist and has existed for a generation or more an international Anglophile network that operates to some extent the way the radical right believes the communists work. In fact, this network, which we may identify as roundtable groups, has no aversion to cooperating with the communist or any other group, and frequently does. I know of these operations of this network because I have been a part of it for 20 years and was permitted in the last 2 years to examine its papers, even its secret records. The American branch of the organization, some call the Eastern Establishment, has played a very significant role in the history of the United States in the last few generations. In New York, it is known as the Council on Foreign Relations. The aim of the New World Order agreement is nothing less than to create a world system of financial control in private hands, able to dominate the political system of each country, and finally, the total economy of the whole world. No parable there, very clear. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, 1882, said there also exists another alliance and a conspiracy. At first glance, it seemed like a strange one, a surprising one, but if you think about it, in fact, one that is well grounded and easy to understand and recognize, this alliance is between our communist leaders and your capitalist leaders. 1991, even Time magazine, every once in a while, publishes a truth, accidentally. And on the cover, it had the picture of Gorbachev and George Bush facing each other. And the title was The Odd Couple. Very clear. Well, another one, 1954. Director of the FBI, J. Edgar Hoover, where the media now is trying to make him out to be some hideous individual. In his book, he stated, quote, in a book, he wrote many excellent books, The individual person is handicapped by coming face to face with a conspiracy so monstrous that the person cannot believe that it really exists. And before we're through tonight, you'll probably recognize this. A dear man, 1988, Dr. Sterling Lacey, wrote an excellent little book entitled Valley of Decision. And he was trying his best to tell the people who George Bush really was and is, and was trying to support our brother Pat Robertson. He says, quote, "Most American Christians have a hard time believing that other Americans could be so evil as to purposely cause wars, wage wars for political purposes, lose wars deliberately, aid the other side while our fighting men are dying on the battlefield, sink their own nation's sovereignty to prepare America to be just another province in a one-world government, promote collectivism and immorality in order to prepare America for the New World Order, destroy the family and true religion and faith in Jesus Christ our Lord in order to break down the final barriers of opposition and purposely undermine the most rewarding economic system the working people and the poor people have ever experienced in all the history of mankind, all just to create the chaos necessary to stampede an entire nation into demanding its own enslavement." You're going to see that. You're seeing it coming. Well, in 1954, there was a congressional hearing, and it was called the Reese Committee. And this was in Ralph Epperson's book, The Unseen Hand, a long time ago. And he says, "There is a huge, extremely powerful conspiracy at work in the world to achieve absolute and brutal rule over the whole human race. This conspiracy is made up of a small group of individuals who control wars, revolutions, depressions, like people control chessmen on a board. These individuals operate in part through secret societies that are created for specific purposes or events. But the secret within a secret, and this is most important, the secret within a secret is that they worship Lucifer, Satan, the devil. They are Satan worshipers, including George Bush." Well, how can that be? Well, I'll read you one from Albert Pike, the head of the Grand Master of the Masonic Lodge. July 14, 1899, Albert Pike, the last Grand Master of the Knights of the Templar. If you want to know more about it, read J.R. Church's book, The Guardians of the Grail. We may have, if we have time, we'll come back to some of the revelations that Dr. Church has revealed. Quote, Albert Pike, "That which we must say to the crowd, you, we worship God, but it is the God that one adores without superstition. To our sovereign inspectors general, we say this, that you may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, the 30th, and the 31st degrees. The Masonic religion should be, by all of us initiates of the higher degrees, maintained in its purity in Luciferian and Satan worship. The true and pure philosophic religion is the belief in Lucifer, who is equal to Adonai, but Lucifer is the god of light, the god of good, and is struggling for humanity against Adonai, the god of darkness and evil." See what they've done? Just flipped it. The whole thing is just the opposite of what the Bible teaches us and says. Well, why would these people be Satan worshipers? There's power. It's in the Bible. Luke 4, verses 5 and 8 through 13, and Matthew 4, 18. And it says this, "The devil took Jesus up onto an high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said unto Jesus, quote, all this power I will give unto you and the glory that goes with it. This was given to me and to whomsoever I shall give it. If you shall only bow down and worship me, all this is yours. And Jesus said, it is written, get thee behind me, Satan, you shall worship no Lord other than the one God, and him only will you serve. So there is power to be had, and remember, Jesus did not say it's not yours to give. Satan does have it, and he says he can give it to whoever he will. So there is power in the worshiping of Satan, and many people do because they don't see any power on so-called nominal Christianity. And I could go on with many other quotes. Rockefeller, Nelson type, 1968, said if he became president of the United States that he would create a new world order. And January 30, 1776, our bicentennial year, the Congress passed a resolution entitled the Declaration of Interdependence. And it was signed by 32 senators and 92 representatives. And it said, 2 centuries ago, our fathers brought forth a new nation. Now we must join with others to bring forth a new world order. And Kissinger was the first one to use the new world order in 1975, April 18, 75. President George Bush picked it up May the 12th, 1989 at Texas A&M and University and said that ultimately our objective is to welcome the Soviet Union back into the world order, and perhaps the world order of the future will truly be a family of nations, indeed a new world order. Well, some hearings pointed out they brought the president of the Ford Foundation to give testimony to Norman Dodd. And Rowan Gaither was the president of the foundation. By the way, and I may forget to mention it, but about 1991, 1989, Edsel Ford IV resigned from the board of directors in the Ford Foundation, stating that the Ford Foundation was anti-American, anti-Christian, and pro-communist, and he would not be a part of it anymore. Those are all tax-exempt organizations. In other words, you and I pay what they don't pay in taxes. And that's what this commission was all about. It was investigating tax-exempt foundations. And Rowan Gaither gave as testimony, it's in the congressional record, it says, we at the executive level of the Ford Foundation were active either in the OSS, that later became the CIA, the State Department, or the European Economic Administration. During those times, and without exception, we operated under directives issued from the White House. We continue, 1954, we continue to be guided by just such directives, the substance of which are to the effect that we should make every effort to so alter life in these United States as to make a possible and comfortable merger with the Soviet Union. Isn't that interesting? I think to give you an idea of a picture of that, we just simply merge with them. And it looks something like that. That's the reason they're putting on the illusion of becoming democratic, and we're definitely going socialist. We're going to become more and more socialist, and they're going to become illusionary. Try to see tomorrow night when we talk about United States, Russia, and Israel in prophecy, we'll give you more background on that. Well, J.P. Warburg, who, by the way, drafted the legislation that established the Federal Reserve, it isn't federal and it has no reserve, and so it's a misnomer, it isn't even a part of the government, and its collections agency is the IRS, which again is not a part of the government and is unconstitutional. It was never ratified as an amendment to the Constitution, but that doesn't make any difference, they go right ahead. J.P. Warburg, giving testimony to the Congress again, 1953, we shall have a one-world government whether you like it or not. It will either be by consent or conquest. How about that? Pretty bold. Well, starting with Franklin Roosevelt in 1933, we really began to come into the socialist thing with national social security and all that sort of thing. And we could comfortably merge now. And all of that operation is to show you that we're all on the same team. George Bush, September the 11th, 1990, he says, before a joint meeting of Congress, he said, the Persian Gulf crisis is a rare opportunity to forge new bonds with old enemies, a unique and extraordinary movement, and out of these troubled times, a new world order can emerge under a United Nations that performs as envisioned by its founders. Well, maybe you didn't know who its founders were. Out of the 14 people that were on the committee that established the United Nations, 10 of them were members of the Rockefeller Council on Foreign Relations, and the head of the committee was Alger Hiss, Assistant Secretary of State, who was later convicted and sent to prison as a communist agent. Indeed, it is about to fulfill what was envisioned by its founders. but you don't know what they envisioned. Well, to show they have the same speech writers, Gorbachev said about a year later, before the United Nations, peace is a movement toward globality. It's really a global plantation. And a universality of civilization. To me, it is self-evident that if the Soviet perestroika succeeds, there will really be a change and a chance to build a lasting new world order. So you see George Bush, Gorbachev, somebody writing the same speeches. By the way, Mikhail Gorbachev got the Nobel Peace Prize in 1991 for his letters. I want to give you some other Nobel Peace Prize winners. Fidel Castro, great man of peace. Khrushchev, another great man of peace. Martin Luther King, another great man of peace. So when somebody gets, and Henry Kissinger got it for betraying South Vietnam. And the president of North Vietnam got it also, but he refused to accept it. So by the betrayal of Vietnam, Henry Kissinger, the big K, got the Nobel Peace Prize. So don't be too impressed by that. I had said, and Wilbur and others will remember in my talks in the past, I pointed out that the 5th of October, 1777, President James Earl Carter signed the United Nations Human Rights Treaty, which every president since 1948 had absolutely refused to sign that treaty. Doesn't that sound great? The Human Rights Treaty. And I pointed out, because I'd read the treaty, that if that treaty was ever ratified by the Senate, then the United States at that time ceases to be an independent nation and we become another province in the United Nations. That's it. But not a newspaper in the world told you, in the United States at least, on the second day of April, 1992, the Senate ratified that treaty by a voice vote. So you'll never who noted voted for it. As near as they can tell, there were only three voice votes against it. Probably Jesse Helms and somebody else. So we ceased to be a free nation on that date. That's the reason we're turning our armed forces over to the United Nations. That's the reason the biggest East Coast military base, Fort Dix, has been turned over to the United Nations. Adjoining McGuire Air Force Base, which is the biggest base, I used to work with those people through their radar. It used to be a part of the National Defense Network, radar network, a fantastic place. And get this. The Gorbachev Foundation is now located on the Presidium Island outside of San Francisco, and Gorbachev is supervising the dismantling of the American military bases. No, you won't, because all the people in the newspapers are a part of the conspiracy, and we'll show you that later. Oh, you could go on and on the disgusting operation of being betrayed. Oh, I was once a member at the recommendation of John Warner, who was a Marine Corps captain in the reserve. That was funny. When he was Secretary of the Navy, I was his boss on the weekends when he came from reserve training. And he recommended me to be a member of the Republican Senatorial Inner Circle. And we go to Washington once a year for a briefing, and it was really very great. But they had one in the fall, and they were, guess who the guest speaker was? Gorbachev. And they paid him $70,000 to appear. So you can guess where I don't send any more money. They keep sending me letters, and I keep writing back, not as long as you pay Gorbachev $70,000 to come and address the Republic Senatorial Inner Circle. I will contribute directly to the candidates and not through a bureaucracy that wastes money like that. But they still kept sending it as if I... Well, it was nice. I went up for one and got my had dinner with Jesse Helms and Dorothy Helms and dear, dear people. And as usual, you got your picture taken with him, you know. What's the use of washing if you can't put it on your wall, you know, and show you've been there. Big deal. But I'm glad it was Jesse Helms. In fact, I requested, you could request which senator you wanted to have dinner with. I requested Jesse Helms. If you just quit subsidizing tobacco. Well, anyway. By the way, we're going to dispense knowledge tonight. And that's about all we're going to do. Well, what about the scriptures? You all heard Hosea 5:6, but I want to tell you 2:6, 4:6. But here's some more. My people are taken into captivity because of the lack of knowledge, Isaiah 5:13. And through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Isn't that great? Through knowledge shall the just be delivered, Proverbs 11:9. New Testament, add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge, 2 Peter 1:5. Bob Dole came to address the Christian Coalition at our last meeting in Washington, D.C. with over 3,000 people present from all over the world. And he said he found a scripture that we could, a prayer that we could pray, and it's right out of the Bible. He said his wife, Elizabeth, who's born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit type, lovely lady, head of the American Red Cross, I believe now. She'd been Secretary of Treasury and other things. And she said it, he said it's Psalm, I think it's 102, verse 8, and it reads like this: may his days be short and another take his office. So you can. I like Rick Godwin and his Dirty Harry prayers. Have you ever heard them? Right out of the Psalms. David praying, God, break their legs, knock out their teeth. Oh, God, don't you know it's grace? No. When it's your enemy, knock out their teeth, break their legs. Let sores come upon them. Well, 2 Peter 1:5, is that add to your faith virtue and to the virtue knowledge? Well, we know it's the wicked's going to be destroyed. I have it at the top of most pages because I started getting mad. And it says, God has everything under control. That's for my benefit. And as I said this morning, Jeremiah 25:9, I couldn't believe it when I read, the Lord said, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, shall utterly destroy Jerusalem. Now, if he could call Nebuchadnezzar his servant, can you believe he could say Bill Clinton? I can't believe that. But anyway, maybe. But it is for a purpose. And God, Proverbs says that man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. Well, does the Bible speak about a one-world government? I think it does. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Written 2,700 years ago, and this is really amusing. We quote this at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, and us to a son is given, and the government, singular, the government, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We know him as Jesus. And for the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end. Glory to God. To establish it with judgment and justice. Hallelujah. We need a little justice. From henceforth and even forever. And the power of the Lord of hosts will do it. God said he's going to do it, so it'll come to pass. Daniel 7, verse 13 and following. In a vision I saw the Son of Man come with the cloud of heaven. Sounds just like Thessalonians, doesn't it? Not in, but with the cloud of heaven. And there was given unto him a dominion and a glory and a kingdom composed of all nations and all languages. And they would serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom shall never be destroyed. I hope you recognize there can't be two forever and ever. It's a concurrent time frame. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel or messenger sounded. That's the last trumpet. And there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his anointed saints. And they shall rule and reign upon the earth forever. Revelation 20, verse 4. And the overcoming saints reigned with Christ, with God's anointing. Daniel 7, 18. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom and rule in that kingdom forever. So, and there are many others, but those are so clear. We've talked about knowing the times and seasons. And we really should be able to identify, if we're in the time frame of which we think we are, then we should be able to identify this whole thing. In 1979, April 79, at a meeting of the conspirators, Joseph Luns, who was the General Secretary of the NATO forces, said, quote, the steady advancement, this is 79, of the unity of Europe is the most promising guarantee of our objectives of a one-world government. Well, that happened. First day of January, 1993, they became the European Community. In November of 1993, they became the European Unity, the EU. And so they've been working on it. And made of 12 or 13 nations, and probably end up being 16 or 17. And Russia will be invited in, and many others to participate. And on and on. Daddy Rothschild in 1810 wrote in his memoirs, "Give me control of a nation's money, and I care less who makes its laws, or I care not who makes its laws." Because he knows if he controls the money, he controls the governments. Well, we'll be talking about buying and selling with a number, or the mark of the beast, and Mr. 666 of Revelation 13. And Bible numerics are very interesting. Well, let's talk about the origin of this thing, just briefly, because there's so much to cover. We could never cover it. We could talk about this every night for a month and never cover it. I just want to give you an introduction, really, tonight. It started in Babylon, because they had the first central banking system, and they realized it's great. And then sometime after that, Adam Weishaupt. Now, there are two stories about Adam Weishaupt. One biography says that he was of the tribe of Judah. He was a Jew, and he was a Jesuit priest, and he was practicing witchcraft. In other words, he was a warlock. And others say that he was a professor, a Jesuit professor in Europe somewhere, and so forth. But he was very powerful in witchcraft, but he needed two books. This was in 1700s. He needed two books, the Kabbalah, which is the basis for all false religions, including the Masons and Rosicrucians and yes, even the Mormons and many others. And the Minor Key of Solomon and the Major Key of Solomon. And he found that the Rothschilds possessed these three books. Now, back in the 1700s, books were not in paperback, and they weren't as prolific as we have them today. So he approached the Rothschilds, and they joined witchcraft and Satan worship into their Golden Dawn coven and created the Illuminati on the first day of May, 1776. When I found that out, I began to realize why the communists and the labor unions and the environmentalists and all of those people all celebrate May Day. And it's appropriate that May Day is a universal call for distress. Well, that's pretty appropriate. May Day, it's a call for distress. And why would they say the first day of May? Well, that's the birthday of an occult god called Baltane, which literally means God of Light. They call themselves the Illuminati, the Light Bearers, or the Enlightened Ones. And as I said, they created their Golden Dawn coven. Well, second chapter of Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself may be transformed into a what? Angel of Light, Baltane. Isn't it amazing that the scripture could be so accurate? And the branch office of the Golden Dawn Coven for the Satan worshipers in the United States is the Bohemia Club out at San Francisco, commonly referred to by members as the Grove. And some of the members is George Shultz, Warren Christopher, our current Secretary of State, David Rockefeller, Henry Kissinger, Caspar Weinberg, Zbigniew Brzezinski, George Bush, and on down the line. And there's another organization called the Skull and Bones Society of Yale. And that is a Satan worshiping group. And George Bush is a third generation member of the Skull and Bones. And once you're selected to be a Skull and Bone member, your political future is great. If we have time, we'll name other members. Senator Kerry, who was investigating the prisoner of war thing, is a Skull and Bone man. And so we knew how that was going to come out. By the way, the Knights of the Templar in 1118 was the beginning of the Skull and Bones thing, which began way back 1318. That's out of Guardians of the Grail by J.R. Church. The Habsburgs, remember that name, H-A-B-S-B-U-R-G-S or B-O-U-R-G-S, you spell it either way. And by the way, one of the Habsburgs right now, Habsburgs, is the head of the European Unity Parliament. And their claim to fame is that they're truly the guardians of the Grail because they're the descendants of Jesus through Mary Magdalene. You talk about blasphemy. Well, and they believe it. And they believe, and their official title is King of Jerusalem. Bold enough, aren't they? Well, the Golden Dome coffin. Well, by the way, George Bush is a Satan worshiper. And people all said, well, he always said, God bless you. Remember what Pike said? He's talking about another God. Would you like to ask George Bush to say Jesus is Lord? No way, Jose, because he's talking about another God. And to think that Christians voted for Bush over our brother Pat Robertson. Did you know that Jerry Falwell and his group invested $22 million to defeat Pat Robertson in the Bible Belt? Why? Because he hears from God and believes in miracles. Jerry Falwell says, I never heard from God. Pat Robertson probably ate some bad pizza when he's talking about it. Well, there again, that tells you more about Jerry Falwell than it does Pat Robertson. As we said, that makes you want to lay hands on him suddenly. But there's no hope for him, because he says speaking in tongues is the devil anyway. Well, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and that shall not be given and forgiven in this age or the ages to come. Well, the secret within a secret, remember, is they worship Satan, the devil. Others were Lenin, Marx, Satan worshipers, Hitler, Satan worshiper. By the way, the first Earth Day of 1970 was on the, and the 20th Earth Day of 1990, with over 200 million people demonstrating, 125,000 in Washington, D.C., were both on Lenin's birthday. Do you believe? Don't believe all you hear about the ecology, and we don't have time to get into it. It's all a part of the conspiracy, and it's financed by the conspiracy. Nuclear energy is the safest way, the most clean and economical way to generate electricity known to mankind, and it's unsafe all over the world because the Rockefeller Rothschilds have a lot of coal and oil they want to sell you, and besides, if we got the cheap energy that we would have from fusion, it's not fission, but fusion, then it'd be so cheap that they wouldn't even have meters on your house. They do that over in France. They generate over 70% of their electricity with nuclear power, and Japan is pretty well catching up. And they don't even have a meter. They just charge you a flat rate. It's too cheap to even send a meter reader around. The VEPCO, the Virginia Power and Electric Company, when we bought our electricity from them over in Virginia, sent out, and they pointed out to generate 1 kilowatt hour by oil cost $6 a kilowatt hour, and to generate by coal was $4, and for 1 kilowatt hour by nuclear energy was a half a penny. Well, on and on. And so, what other news would you ever hear that every time a boiler had a problem, you shut it down, makes the headlines? Well, they do that with the nuclear energy. People are blown off of the face of the earth through gas explosions. Nobody said anything about it, but nobody's died in the United States from nuclear power. But that makes the headlines even. By the way, what happened at Three Mile Island and the Kinney Commission, who was commissioned to study it, you can't get a copy of the Kinney Commission because they proved beyond any doubt that it was sabotage at Three Mile Island. There was no problem there. And so on and on. But it's a double one, because if we ever got nuclear energy, there would be no holding us as an industrial nation or any other of the countries. And besides, they want the coal and oil. 50,000 people die every year in the United States for inhaling fossil fuel fumes, and so forth. And many people killed in coal mines and oil fields. And when they say nuclear energy isn't safe, I say safe compared to what? No, nuclear energy isn't safe. If you don't have a comparison, what are you talking about? During the time that Three Mile Island was shut down, one scientist indicated that 53 people died in just the transportation of oil during that period to make up for the shortage of electricity. But nobody gets excited when somebody gets run over by a train or falls off of a tower. But they're dead, just as dead. Well, and then the Council of Foreign Relations and the Spotlights and Rhodes Scholars. By the way, if you think Rhodes Scholars is really something, let me read you what Rhodes Scholar is all about. I suspected this for years, but a little tabloid out of Washington, D.C. called Spotlight. Anybody ever hear of the Spotlight? I'll give you the 800 number, because a lot of these people are on them like bugs on manure. But and that's a parable that I think most of us can understand. And this is Sir Francis Wiley, the first of the Oxford trustees of the Rhodes Scholar Estate. He says this: "This is not an educational endowment of the ordinary understand, to ordinarily understood. Its purpose is not to give anybody an education he couldn't otherwise afford, nor to promote learning, but to encourage in a rising generation of English-speaking people, the Anglophiles, people, a particular outlook on the problems of the world, to give them, in fact, a political bias. This idea of using scholarships as an instrument of political purpose came from Mr. Rhodes and had taken shape in his will in 1993. And he says that, of course, the ultimate recovery of the United States of America to become an integral part of the British Empire. Well, they've changed it now to become an integral part of the New World Order. So that's the Rhodes Scholars. If you're not a member of the CFR or trilateral or a homosexual in the Clinton administration, you're probably a Rhodes Scholar. He has a bunch of Rhodes Scholars up there that are with him, and they've all been trained on that. J. William Fulbright, Dean Rusk, Wizard White Supreme Court, many others are all Rhodes Scholars. And on and on. The Council on Foreign Relations, well, that was created around 1921. And isn't it interesting that since it was created in 1921, every Secretary of State has been a member of the Council, has been a member of the Council of Foreign Relations. The current one, Warren Christopher, he's a sort of a Jimmy Carter, slim Jimmy Carter. He doesn't know what he's doing, but he's on the board of directors of the CFR. But I want to tell you that they just nominated a real traitor to be Deputy Secretary of State, and his name is Talbot. And all of his close friends were members of the KGB, and when Jesse Helms brought that to his attention, he didn't feel that that was a deterrent, and it really wasn't all that important, that the fact that Victor Lewis and many other KGB agents were his personal friends. So just watch it. Talbot will become Secretary of State because they're going to even Warren Christopher out, and he'll become an ambassador somewhere along the way. And by the way, while we're on the State Department, the Assistant Secretary of Asian Affairs, is Winston Lord. Winston Lord was once the president of the Council of Foreign Relations, and he was relieved by Peter Turanoff as president of the Council on Foreign Relations, and Peter Turanoff is the Assistant Secretary of State for Monetary Affairs. So it's really a CFR team. George Bush had 318 CFR members in his cabinet. The current administration will probably exceed that, with many of them being homosexuals and Rhodes Scholars. And some of them a member of all three: sodomite, CFR, trilateral, and member and Rhodes Scholars. They don't see anything wrong with it. Who would have ever dreamed that we would ever have a president that would have 83 homosexuals in the Oval Office discussing how they ought to run the country? Well, and every head of the CIA, with the exception of Richard Helms, only one, and he was only in there for a very short time. And if we have time, we'll come back to Richard Helms. He didn't last too long, because he was a professional spook. He'd always been the CIA. He wasn't one of the group. So, the CFR. Then we come down to the public opinion groups, the Bilderbergers. Well, the Bilderbergers, that's an interesting group. It was in 1958 over there in Vienna. They met at a Bilderberg hotel, and so therefore they become the Bilderbergers. And they're a composite of the CFR, Rhodes Scholars, and all the powers that be, and they meet at least once every year. Regular attenders are Rockefeller, Kissinger, Zbigniew Brzezinski, and many others on down the line. June of 1991, to show you how these people enter into our lives, the Bilderbergers met in the Rockefeller Estate on Long Island, and they decided that the United Nations had to have a steady income. So from that time forward, the United Nations gets 10 cents for every dollar or every barrel of oil that's produced anywhere in the world, and that's a lot of money. And they said the United States could not meet its commitments, in other words, their commitments, in the world unless George Bush raised the taxes. 2 months later, read my lips, George Bush says we have to raise taxes. So you see, they do influence our lives directly. And they also said in 1991, within 5 years, not at the end of 5 years, we must have another...